Welcome to Life Church, where we believe in equipping people for an extraordinary life in Christ through the Word, Spirit, and relationships. We hope this podcast will enlighten and bless you.
Let's get started. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for today. I thank you for this word on my heart. I ask that you'd help me deliver it correctly and properly and timely. Help me to not be too quick. I ask that the anointing would be on my tongue, in my mind, and on my heart. And I ask right now you'd grant people ears to hear, hearts that are open, and eyes that see. Father, we want revelation of you. Today, let us see something new. I thank you for this word. I know it's going to change their lives, change my life as well. We receive your word with gratefulness in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, so how did I get on this subject? A while back, I thought about God, and I begin to question, can God destroy? I thought about that. We are taught that God can destroy. Yes? We know now he's a good God in the New Testament. We know he's amazing and he's loving. But we have this perception that in the Old Testament, he was this rough, mean, harsh, violent God. And all of a sudden now he's this compassionate, loving, caring, merciful. If we're really honest, right, that's what we think. We think Old Testament, he's mean. We don't even want to talk about that God if you bring him up. Let's just not talk about him. Let's talk about the New Testament God. He's good. He's gracious. But the Old Testament God. Well, if there are some of those characteristics in him, I'd still be kind of scared of him. Because who says in a million years he's not going to change and go back to the way he once was? So I believe God is not a schizophrenic. I don't think he has multiple personalities. So most people have a flawed view of God. They see him in the Old Testament as a mean, harsh, punishing, and destructive God, and in the New Testament as a loving, gracious, and merciful God. I have something to tell you today. God is definitely not a schizophrenic. He doesn't have multiple personalities. Malachi 3:6 says, I am the Lord, I do not change. If he was a certain way once, he's still that way. He's never changed. Never once. He's never changed how he's dealt with man. He's never changed how he's felt about man. He has remained the same for all of eternity. Although most people believe in the concept that God is good, they still wonder and question why certain things happen and why he causes hurt or destruction. Let's be honest. There are times in our own lives as people who believe God is good where something happens and we go, but why did you do that, God? Why did you allow that? If you're asking that question, you're questioning his goodness. If you're asking him, why on earth would you do that? You don't believe he's good because you think it should have gone another way and you're not trusting the way he's doing it for you. Now, I'm not saying bad things don't happen, but understanding he is not the cause and he is not just allowing things to come at you just for the sake of allowing them. That's not how this thing works. So again, if you are questioning him at all, then you don't believe he's good. And if we don't get every seed of doubt out that says that he can destroy, that tiny seed will always remain. No matter how good you think he is, you will still wrestle with the fact that sometimes he may be destructive. There may be a time where you're trying to believe he's good, and you start thinking about all those times, well, he destroys, and he punishes, and he hurts. And Satan's going to remind you of those stories, and you're going to struggle to believe how good he is because you're going to remember that part of his character. So we have yet to understand just how good God is. We will never know everything about him. I don't claim to know everything about him, but it's time we come up to the next level of God's goodness. Okay, the Bible talks about how we grow from faith to faith, glory to glory, right? We will never know it all. But there are certain times and seasons where God reveals different things in the world about him. And I really think this is one of those messages that God is revealing, and I'm thankful that I get to be the one to share it. So, when you understand and believe just how good he is, you will not have one more ounce of fear or worry towards him. You will have no doubt that he hears you and that he will grant your petitions, and he absolutely does not withhold from you, even when it looks like he does. We believe in healing here. We believe it's always God's will right now. Even people who believe this still wrestle with, why not? Why didn't it happen yet? Why are you withholding? A couple weeks ago, I had just a little mini vision, and I saw Jesus at the right hand of the Father. That's where he is, right? And I saw the Father. And a lot of times in our small brains and thinking, we think God is withholding. Well, we're doing everything we know to do. God withheld that healing. We don't know why. Let's be honest. We think that way. No matter how good we think he withheld. God showed me in heaven, if someone were ever to die early because of sickness and God withheld a healing, Jesus could look at the Father and cry foul and say, "How dare you? Why on earth did I pay for it if you were just going to withhold it?" So the Father cannot withhold healing. So let's be mature and take it. It's on our end. We're the ones missing it. It's not God sovereignly saying, "No, you got to do one more thing. You got to get there." He is not withholding healing. We don't know something yet, or we haven't done something right yet. We haven't heard him yet. He is not withholding healing. He can't. Jesus paid for it. Jesus would look at him and say, "You cannot withhold that." And again, I know that that messes with us to see Jesus talk to the Father like that. But it'd be like if we went to a restaurant and I pay for dinner. Can the restaurant make you pay for dinner again? Can the restaurant keep that meal from you?
No.
Why not? Because I paid for it. Jesus paid for the healing. God can't withhold it, and he won't. Okay, so when you see his goodness, when you see just how good he is, you'll never again wonder, why is he allowing this to happen to me? Why did he do this to me? Or did he cause this? Did he cause that? So I want you to know there are no flaws in the Bible. Amen?
Amen.
We just don't understand everything. If there's something in the Bible that you're like, "Man, that doesn't look right," you don't know enough yet. Be mature enough to say that. There's not errors with God and his word. It's we just don't see something and we don't understand what it means yet. So I believe there is a major principle that we have missed to interpreting the Bible that has caused us to have a distorted view of who our God is. Some of you may have heard of this before. Some of you may have heard bits and pieces like I had at one time. But that principle is a thing called causative versus permissive verbs. I don't know if anyone's ever heard that before. So there is a thing in the Hebrew language. They had causative verbs and they had permissive verbs, where we only have causative verbs. So I'm going to explain. What does that mean? The Hebrew language had permissive and causative verbs. Causative is the subject doing the action, meaning I threw the ball. I did the action. Do you see that? A permissive verb would be the subject giving permission to the action. I allowed the ball to be thrown. Do you see the difference? The ball was still thrown. I was still there, but I was not the cause of the ball being thrown. I merely permitted it. The best way I know how to illustrate this is with your kids. If you give your kids the keys to the car, and they go and they get in an accident, whose fault is the accident? It's the kid's fault. However, you allowed them to go. You permitted them to go by giving them the keys. They made the decision, you still permitted it, because they get free will. That is where people have missed it on God's character. God is not hurting people, and he's not sovereignly allowing things. He has put the keys in your hand. Deuteronomy 31, one of the first scriptures I wanted to read, says, "I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, you choose life that both you and your descendants may live." So God called on all of heaven and earth. Man was standing before him, and he said, "Okay, heaven, earth, you watch. Man, I give you the choice. You cannot blame me anymore. I set before you life and death." Adam had a choice in the garden. That's how God works. So now when God goes, "I set before you life and death," now when that man chooses death, whose fault is it? It's man's, but God allowed it. Not in the sense that we think he allowed it, like God just allowed him to get hurt. No, God allowed it in the sense that he knew we were going to make bad choices, but he loved us so much he gave us free will, and the actions have to come from our choices. Because this God is a just and legal God, right? He has to do things legal, because if he didn't, he wouldn't be truth, he wouldn't be a God of justice, and Satan could call him out on that. So if God ever just overrode someone's free will, like if he would have stepped in and said, "No, Adam, you're not going to do that. I'm going to stop you right there. I'm not going to let sin in." Satan would have said, "Nope, you didn't give him free will," and he would have cried foul and said, "You're a liar. God can't lie. He gave us choices. It's time we be mature and accept that there are some things on our end we need to work on." So again, a causative verb, "I did the action." A permissive verb reads, "I allowed, I permitted the action," but not in the sense that I just sovereignly allowed it. I allowed it because I could have stopped it, but I couldn't legally stop it because you made the choice. Does that make sense? Another illustration, if you have a 2-year-old and you give a 2-year-old a black permanent marker and they're sitting on a white carpet and they destroy that carpet, whose fault is it?
Yours.
It's the 2-year-old's. it is. It's a 2-year-old. The 2-year-old did it.
Yes.
But the adult allowed it. So you could say that parent allowed that child to do that, but the parent didn't do it. The parent had no cause to that happening. It was the child. That's how it is on the earth. There are things happening that are our fault, and we have pointed to God and said, why are you allowing this? Why are you doing it? And he's looking at you going, why did you allow it? Because he put the keys in our hand. Okay, so with that, are you guys getting excited? We're going to go somewhere. We have just barely gotten started. You guys are going to see something about God today you haven't seen. And you are going to trust him like you've never trusted him before. I have so much peace with him because I know it. When you know his goodness, there's nothing like it. Like, you don't worry. You don't fear. You don't have anxiety. It's like, no, I know you're good. Like, you would never hurt me. Satan can't touch me. And you wouldn't hurt me. So, man, I'm good. Okay, our language, English, does not translate verbs the same way. Ours translates all verbs as causative. Therefore, in the Bible, God is said to be the cause of things which he did not stop. However, we need to go deeper than this thought. Many people think that God will just sovereignly allow things, but this is not true. He does not stop things because he cannot. If he were ever going to stop something, he would have stopped Adam and Eve in the garden. If God really hates sin as much as he says he does, he would have said, nope, I'm going to cut in right here, and I'm going to stop this. If he could make decisions to just say, hold up, I'm going to stop this, he would have done it there. If he was really that against sin like he says he was. Okay, so many people think God is just sovereignly allowing things, but this is not true. He does not stop things because he cannot. He has given man free will to make choices and cannot override their decisions. If God ever would have overridden a man's decision, God would have stepped in when Adam and Eve were sinning in the first place. So this next point needs to be made clear. God has the ability to stop things. Amen? He has the ability. I'm not questioning his power. He has the ability to stop things, but cannot due to your ability to choose and have free will. If God was ever going to step in your life and make a choice, he would just get you saved. Right? Right. If God is not just sovereignly grabbing people and getting them saved, to me that's a bad God and he doesn't really love them. Because if he could, and he's not doing it, he's withholding good. So therefore, God is not allowing things because he just sovereignly allows things. He's allowing them because we allow them. So when I say God allowed something, it is in the sense that he allowed it because we made a choice. And he looked back and he went, oh my goodness, I have to let that happen because they chose that. And as much as I want to step in and stop this, I can't because they opened the door and said, I choose death. They made a choice to choose death. But thank goodness there's mercy. We can get those doors closed and we don't have to worry about Satan doing anything to us. So Dr. Robert Young, has anybody ever heard of Dr. Robert Young? Okay, the author of Young's Concordance and Young's Literal Translation. Have you heard of either of those? Dr. Robert Young was a very well-known Bible scholar. Very respected. You can go look him up if you'd like. In his book, Hints and Helps to Bible Interpretation, he stated that there are situations where, quote, active verbs frequently express a permission of it, meaning the verb only expresses permission, not causing. So he found this in the scriptures where it is said that God did something, but it should have been translated as permitted, but it wouldn't translate well over to our language because we translate verbs as all causative and they had ones that were permissive. Does that make sense to you guys? And we are going to go through. I don't want you to just take my word on it. Bible should interpret Bible. If this is true, we should be able to find it, correct? And even you guys are probably thinking of times where God did something and you're going, Dustin, I know it's in there. God did bad stuff. Like, God destroyed people. We're going to go through it, and God's going to change your mind today. Okay, we even Bible-loving, Bible-believing Christians have missed it on God's character. Although we know he is good, we don't know it like we should. We didn't dive in deep enough and assumed that God would cause destruction until Jesus came. But I want to tell you something. God's character and his goodness has never changed. Let me state this today. The God of the Old Testament is the same loving, kind, merciful, gentle, gracious God that is represented as our Father in the New Testament. Same God. We just don't understand things. So now we're going to walk through several scriptures. I have a lot of scripture, a lot of Bible because I'm a Bible person. We're going to walk through a lot of Bible and we're going to let the truth come forward. We're going to see how our view has been distorted and God is going to give us light and truth. Did you guys know if you walk in darkness, you can be deceived. Okay, if you don't know light or you don't know truth, you can be deceived and you can be tricked. So today we're going to expose light on those lies and let the truth come forth. Okay, and the truth makes you free. So we're going to get a little freer today. Okay, let's get started. This is where you're going to want to start writing down scriptures, because I know most of you are going to want to go home and study this, because some people are going to be like, I don't know if I believe that. Trust me, this is in there. And every scripture I'm going to be reading will be coming out of the New King James unless I say otherwise. So basically how you're probably going to want to write these down is, first you're going to write them down by numbers. I think I have six illustrations for you, so you're going to number 1 through 6. If you're wanting to keep notes, so you'll number 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and then in that you will have two columns, and you'll see what I mean. So under 1 you'll have a column, and then I have a little like verses, VS, you know, like Packers versus Bears. So I have verses over here that say this, and verses over here that say that. So you'll want to write both those verses so you can go back and see. Okay, I'm going to ask you a question before we get started. And I'm not trying to trick you throughout today. I just simply want you to answer based on what the scriptures say. Does God destroy?
Yes.
Based on the word? Yeah, he does. But we are going to use other scripture to enlighten other scripture. Okay, so the Bible does not have contradictions. Let me make that clear. We just don't have understanding yet. So the first illustration we're going to look at is number 1, striking down the Egyptians. This is the daddy of all the permissive revelation. This is where it started for me. This is where I saw that God isn't the cause. Okay, Exodus 12:12. Again, I'm going to go fast. So I'm just going to pray that God's going to keep you up. Again, you can go back and you'll be able to listen to this later and go through them. So Exodus 12:12 says, "For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night and will strike all the firstborn in the land of the Egypt, both man and beast, and against all other gods I will execute judgment, for I am the Lord." Okay, who's doing it?
The Lord,
man. He's about to destroy Egypt. It clearly in Scripture says that, does it not? Okay, next one. Psalm 78:50-51. "He made a path for his anger. He did not spare their soul from death, but gave their life over to the plague and destroyed all the firstborn in Egypt." Who did it? God did it. Psalm 135:8, talking about God. "He destroyed the firstborn of Egypt, both of man and beast." Who did it? God destroyed. Psalm 136:10, man, God doesn't look so good, does he? Psalm 136:10. "To him who struck Egypt in their firstborn, for his mercy endures forever." Listen to it in the New Living Translation. "Give thanks to him who killed the firstborn of Egypt. His faithful love endures forever." Who did it? God did it. The Bible, I believe the Bible. Do you believe the Bible? God did it. Exodus 12:23. A says, "For the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians." So that's one column, all telling us who did it. Who did it? All the same story. Who destroyed? The Bible says God did. Okay? So let's read Exodus 12:23 again, and let's finish it out. Exodus 12:23 says, "For the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians, comma. And when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to strike you." Do you see the picture God's trying to show here? That permissive verb comes out right there. So Exodus 12:23 could be, "For the Lord will pass through to allow the Egyptians to be struck." Are God and Satan working together? This just clearly defined that God was going to pass over and the destroyer was going to come in and do the work. Okay, another verse, Hebrews 11:28, talking about the same story, talking about Moses. It says, "By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch Israel's own firstborn." Who was it? Who's it talking about there?
The destroyer.
So you have on record Bible saying God destroyed, God destroyed, God killed, God did this. But then you have Bible that says he allowed the destroyer to come in and the destroyer of the firstborn could not touch Israel's own firstborn. So you now need to make a decision. Is the Bible not truth? Because that's a contradiction. Is it not? Or do you believe that God's a good God and you see there that permissive verb come into tense? So we could go back and read all these verses. Psalm 135:8, "He allowed the firstborn to be destroyed, both man and beast." He allowed it. But remember, he allowed it in the sense that we allowed it. Egypt chose death. God, God, this may make us seem like we don't understand it. You know God loved Egypt just as much as you? It wasn't like he's like, I'm going to sovereignly destroy Egypt. I raise him up just to kill him. That is not God. Okay, do you guys see it with that one? That's our first illustration. We have six of these. Number two, striking down the Israelites. Again, we're vindicating God's character here. We haven't studied the Old Testament enough to understand that he's not destructive. We assumed he was in the Old Testament, and we think he's good now. But if we will completely get it out of our thinking that he was ever will be destructive, we will see him in a new light. So the second illustration, striking down the Israelites. Numbers 11:1. Now when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, for the Lord heard it, and his anger was aroused. So the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed them in the outskirts of the camp. Israel complained. Who destroyed them? God did. God was mad. God destroyed them. Numbers 11:33. But while the meat was still between their teeth, before it was chewed, the wrath of the Lord was aroused against the people, and the Lord struck the people with a very great plague. I don't care how good you think God is. You read that, you will struggle with his character. I don't care if you think he doesn't make you sick. You read that and you will question, God, why? Because I've heard people do it. My dad did it. We know he's good. We know he's healed. But why does it say this? I can't. God, I thought you don't have sickness and disease. Why does it say you do this? Okay, Exodus 32:35. So the Lord plagued the people because of what they did with the calf which Aaron made. So based on those three scriptures, who did the work? Your Bible says that God plagued and God destroyed. Your Bible does. Okay, let's see the other side of this. 1 Corinthians 10:5. Let's see who's really behind this. 1 Corinthians 10:5, talking about Israel in Moses' time. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Verse 10, do not complain as some of them complained. We heard about them complaining in those verses, right? So Paul is now going to talk about Israel. Do not complain as some of them complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Here you have Paul on record talking about a story that happened thousands of years ago, saying with new revelation, saying it was the destroyer. They were destroyed by the destroyer. All throughout Numbers it said God did it because it was permissive. God allowed it because they chose negative choices. If Israel would have surrendered and sold out to God, they would have made it in the promised land, correct? Was it God's fault they didn't get in the promised land? Did God allow them not to get in the promised land? He did, but they made the choice not to go in. So we see here, Satan was the destroyer of Israel, even though over and over again. So now, when we go back and we read about Israel, we look through that lens of it was the destroyer. I see that it says God did that, but that's permissive. I see it. God allowed that. So, but while the meat was still between their teeth, before it was chewed, the wrath of the Lord was aroused against the people, and the Lord allowed the people to be struck with a very great plague. Okay, the next example, number three, is Pharaoh and the Egyptians' hearts. Here's another one you hear. You know, God hardened Pharaoh's heart. I can't trust a God like that that's just going to harden someone's heart. How do you know after a million years he doesn't all of a sudden have a bad day with you and harden your heart? How do you know? How do you trust this character? So Exodus 7:3 says, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. Exodus 9:12, but the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he did not heed them, just as the Lord had spoken to Moses. And Exodus 14:7, and I indeed will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them, so I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, his chariots, and his horsemen. Who did it? God did it. God hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he hardened the Egyptians' heart. We clearly have it on record. Okay, let's see the other side of this story now. Exodus 8:15 says, but when Pharaoh saw that there was relief, he hardened his heart and did not heed them, as the Lord had said. It's interesting that it's quoted here that as the Lord had said, he would harden his heart. So it's quoting saying God said that this was going to happen. God said that he was going to harden his heart. Exodus 8:32, but Pharaoh hardened his heart at this time also, neither would he let the people go. And the last one, Exodus 9:34. Actually, I have two more. Exodus 9:34. And when Pharaoh saw the rain, the hail, and the thunder had ceased, he sinned yet more, and he hardened his heart, he and his servants. And the last one on this side of the category, 1 Samuel 6:6. Why then do you harden your hearts as the Egyptians and Pharaoh hardened their hearts? Why, when he did mighty things among them, did they not let the people go that they might depart? So you tell me, who did it?
They did.
They did. So again, here you have that permissive verb. God allowed their hearts to be hardened. Because overall, God could have stopped it, but he couldn't because they made a choice to get hard hearts. If God is going around and just plaguing people and hurting people, I don't care what they've done. What if you make a mistake? He's the same yesterday and today and forever. That seed of doubt still remains in our mind because we think he still punishes. He still, oh man, why am I getting so cold? Did he harden my heart? But if you understand he doesn't do that, oh, that takes all that worry away. Oh, he's good. He's good. I'm not going to harden my heart, so I'm good. He's not going to harden my heart, so I don't have to worry about it. And I'm definitely not going to harden my heart towards you, God. Okay, the next one. We've got three more. Are these good? I am really excited about the end. The ending's the best. The end of this is the best. Some of you might go, oh, I've kind of thought about that. But most of you are going to go, oh my goodness, I've never heard that before. That's what I did. When God showed me this, I was like, oh my. Like, this is heavy. Like, the world needs to know this. Okay, the next one. David taking a census. Because, you know why most people are atheists? Because of the Old Testament. Most people don't believe in God because they see all that stuff. But if we can vindicate God's character and say, no, we're missing it. We're seeing it wrong. This is the real God. He didn't do that stuff. We made choices. We messed up. It wasn't him. 2 Samuel 24:1. This is David taking a census. Again, the anger of the Lord was aroused against Israel, and he moved David against them to say, go number Israel and Judah. You guys know David got punished for this, right? David took a census and God punished him. This 2 Samuel 24:1 tells me that God moved David to take the census. So now, if you read that verse and that's all you read, you have a distorted view of your God because you think he just moved one of his kids to do something that was going to get him in trouble so he could punish him. And even if you know he's good, you're still going to go, but wait, God, and you're going to hold him at arm's distance. Okay, so what really happened? So David and Israel were later punished for this. So did God push David just to punish him? That's a bad God. That's not a very good father. I want to punish you, so I'm going to make you do this. I'm going to make you do this so I can punish you. That doesn't sound very loving to me. Okay, the other side of this one. 1 Chronicles 21:1, exact same story. Remember, Bible interprets Bible. When you read something you don't understand, don't assume. So when I read 2 Samuel 24:1 and I go, well, God pushed, I don't go, oh, and I need to find out more because I don't understand. I don't make doctrine there. 1 Chronicles 21:1, the exact same story, David taking the census. Now Satan stood up against Israel and moved David to number Israel. So David said to Joab and to the leaders of the people, go number Israel from Beersheba to Dan and bring the number of them to me that I may know it. This now says that Satan did it. So here you go. Either the Bible is full of contradictions and can't be trusted and you got to throw away the whole thing because if you can't trust one thing, you can't trust any of it. You can't base your salvation on something that makes you question. Either this thing is wrong or now we need to understand something. One place says God did it. One place says Satan did it. Who did it?
Satan
did it. God allowed David to go and number Israel. God saw what was going to happen. He loves Israel. He sees the punishment coming. And he's like, David, what are you doing? You know I have to let you do this. I gave you free will. You're listening to Satan, and David, you know that destruction's coming because of this. And I'm not the author of destruction. I'm not. Satan brings the lies, and when you open the door, he brings the destruction. God does not cause the destruction. He's only good. He can't hurt you. He can't. That's how I got started on this. I thought about it. You know, God's all powerful. He is. I'm not trying to take anything from him. But do you know he can't destroy you? He can't. There's no destructive in him. Even in the end of the times when God, like everything gets burned, it's because of his holiness. And it just eats away sin. It's not like he punishes people and hurts them. He's so holy, it just purifies everything. God cannot destroy. There's no evil in him. Even if he wanted to, he can't. Evil can't come out of him. Okay, the next one is Saul's death. And this is actually one of my favorite ones. I really liked the first two with Israelites and in the Exodus. But this is another good one that really shows us. 1 Chronicles 10, because man, this makes God look bad. If I came in here today and read 1 Chronicles 10, 13 through 14 and said, praise God, amen, see you guys, you'd go, oh man, do I want to serve that God? Because if I make a mistake, what's he going to do to me? But if you understand his character, he's not going to hurt you. Even if you mess up, he's not going to do it. You just close that door. Satan, you're not coming in. God, I'm going to stand back before you. I know you don't destroy. Thank you. Thank you that you're going to take care of me. I don't even have to worry anymore. Is something bad going to happen to my kids? God, are you going to let something? No, he's good. He's not going to let something happen. If you won't let something happen, if you won't give Satan an open door, he can't come in. He cannot touch you. He can't. Saul's death. 1 Chronicles 10, 13 through 14. So Saul died for his unfaithfulness, which he had committed against the Lord, because he did not keep the word of the Lord, and also because he consulted a medium for guidance. He did not inquire of the Lord, therefore, capital H, he killed him and turned the kingdom over to David, the son of Jesse. Okay, what does this Bible verse tell you? God killed Saul. Saul did not obey God. God got angry. He killed Saul and took him out. That's what we've been taught. Is it not? I don't care how good you think he is. You're going to question him. You're going to wonder, is he really good? What if I make too many mistakes? Is he going to kill me? You know, and I know there's grace now, but God, I see you destroy it. And see, if that seed is in there, God is going to pull on that seed every time you're trying to believe God for goodness. But if we will just completely remove that seed and go, no, he never destroys, you don't have to worry. That frees you. I walk so free. I never have to question if he withholds something from me. It's all on my end. That brings me freedom. It doesn't make me feel like the weight of the world's on me. God's helping me, but everything has already been done for me. Now it's my job to access it. I'm not wondering, God, why are you doing this? Why are you doing that? Why aren't you healing my body? So for the last 4 months, my shoulder has been hurting. Now I believe in healing. I believe in healing. God paid for all my sickness and disease when Jesus went to the cross. Sickness and disease and pain cannot live on me legally. It's been paid. I believe that. I was still dealing with pain in my shoulder. Now I'm believing this. Okay? All through this process, I'm hearing lies. You're never going to get better. You better get an MRI. You're going to need surgery. All this stuff. Now, I get to make a choice. Do I believe those lies or do I believe the truth? By his stripes, I'm healed. And I had to fight for 4 months. I had to fight for 4 months to not talk about it, to not think about it, to pursue healing. So if I will set my vision on, this, God never withholds a healing. And he wants me to be well. And I set my face on that. I'm not moved by anything else in the way. I'm not moved by timeline. I'm not moved by pain in the morning. I know that it's all about me pursuing what God already did for me. And I don't wonder, well, is he withholding? Am I going to get it? No, because I know if I pursue, he's not going to withhold it. So I'm definitely going to get it. And that's the way we need to be. Are you guys seeing it? God's good.
Yeah.
He doesn't destroy. I know the Bible says he destroys. I get it. It doesn't mean the Bible's bad. The language didn't translate well. So God is giving us, he gave us these pieces, though, to go back and check. He expected us to go look and find what we're talking about right now. He saw us thousands of years ago getting this and going, oh, my kids are going to see a new level of my goodness. They're going to see, I didn't do that. For years, his character has been blasphemed and lied about, and not on purpose, but we were just reading the Bible. Okay, the other side of Saul's death. So 1 Chronicles 10, 13, 14 says God did it. God killed Saul. Saul was disobedient. Now, Saul, I'm done with you. I'm going to kill you. That makes God look bad. Let's see the other side of it. 1 Chronicles 10, 3 through 5. This is so good. This so illustrates our point. 1 Chronicles 10, 3, 5. The battle became fierce against Saul. The archers hit him, and he was wounded by the archers. Then Saul said to his armor bearer, draw your sword and thrust me through with it, lest these uncircumcised men come and abuse me. But his armor bearer would not do it, for he was greatly afraid. Therefore, Saul took a sword and fell on it. Who did it? Do you know, I will never do this, don't worry. Do you know I reserve the right to take a gun right now and point it in my head and pull it? I reserve that right. God gave me that choice. Does that mean God did it? Did God cause it? He allowed it. He allowed it in the sense that he said, Dustin, I give you free will. If you make a choice, go ahead. But he didn't sovereignly allow it where we go, oh, we just don't know why God did this. Why did God let this happen to a good person? I made a bad choice. It's my fault, not him. Let's quit blaming him. I'm very passionate about this. Can you tell? Like, we have been blaming God. I've got a neat illustration. One of my students shared one of this one day, and when she shared it, God took it to another level. So she said one day she was leaving her house, and we're learning to hear God's voice because it's quiet. It's quiet, and he speaks so gently. And one of my students said that one of the days they were leaving the house and they felt like God was telling them to go home and check their electric heater. Now, God spoke to them. They have a choice to be obedient and choose life. Choose life. Choose what God wants for you. Or they can choose to be disobedient and walk this way. She chose to go, man, I better go check it. She went home. The cord was wrapped around the electric heater and it was melting. Now, I don't know what would have happened, but let's say a for instance. Let's say that electrical cord starts on fire, the carpet starts on fire, the whole house burns down, her sister and brother and her nephews are killed because she disobeyed. Did God do it? Now, people on the outside would be at the funeral going, we just don't understand why God did that. Why did God let that happen to these? They're good Christian people. Like, what was God? Did he not see that those two young boys, like, he just let them die? God always puts a solution in place. The people at 9/11, there was a church close to 9/11. No one in that church was in the building. Hundreds of them worked at 9/11, but no one was in the building. God was talking to everyone that day. He was talking to people at airport security. He was talking to people on the airlines. He was talking to people in the World Trade Centers. People weren't listening. People are looking at things happening and going, God, why are you letting this? And he's going, people didn't listen. Do you know how much it breaks his heart to have people blaspheme him? To think that people are saying, we don't know why God allowed that fire to kill that family. That breaks his heart. He goes, I tried to stop it. She had the choice to drive away from God's voice. That accident would have happened. People would have blamed God. It was never God's fault. He put the action in place and human didn't obey. Doesn't that free you up? All we have to do is hear from him. It's very simple. If you desire to hear from him, you're going to hear from him. It's that simple. If you set your heart like, I'm going to hear from him, you're going to hear from him. He's not going to make it hard. Okay, Saul's death. We covered it. Man, getting off track. Okay, Saul's death. One place says God did it. One place says Saul did it. Saul made a choice to kill himself. God put permission in his hands. Therefore, God allowed it. So we can go back to 1 Chronicles 10, 13, 14. Verse 14 says, he did not inquire of the Lord, talking about Saul. Therefore, he allowed him to be killed. A permissive verb. And he turned the kingdom over to David, the son of Jesse. Okay, our last one. Does God deceive? Your Bible says he does. Jeremiah 4:10 says, then I said, ah, Lord God, surely you have greatly deceived this people and Jerusalem. Hold up. Now you're telling me a prophet? A prophet in the Old Testament is telling me that God deceives? He never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. If he deceived once, he deceives today. How do you know he's not lying to you? How do you not know he's not telling you to buy the wrong house just so he can set you up for failure? How do you know? If he deceived once, he might be deceiving again. Okay, let's see the other side of this. Let's vindicate this verse. Revelations 12:9 says, the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast out to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Another one, Numbers 23:19, God is not a man that he should lie. Okay, Bible interpret Bible. We read in Jeremiah 4:10, surely you have greatly deceived the people. We're confused. We don't understand that. We read Revelation 12:9, Satan, who deceives the whole world. Numbers 23:19, God is not a man that he should lie. Okay, I see it. It's the permissive verb here. Surely you have allowed these people to be greatly deceived. Why? Because they wanted to be. They made bad choices. You guys seeing it? So those are all my illustrations that show this versus this. And we just need to make a decision. Did God do it or not? I'm not saying we don't throw out the Bible. We read it different. Do you know every time I see something destructive in the Old Testament now, I go back and I go, no, I know your character. You allowed this to happen because you wouldn't do this. He would not make a choice to hurt people. He wouldn't. He couldn't get himself to it. When it comes down to it, no matter how bad you've been, he's so love, he can't stand the thought of hurting you. That's how much love's in him. I know we punish our kids, but he can't even stand the thought of it. He's like, oh my goodness, I love him so much. I can't do anything to him. Okay, listen to this. 1 Corinthians 5:5, talking about the sexually immoral in the church. It says, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Same thing in 1 Timothy 1:19. Paul is speaking to Timothy. He says, cling to your faith in Christ and keep your conscience clear. For some people have deliberately violated their consciences. As a result, their faith has been shipwrecked. Hymenaeus and Alexander are two examples, whom I delivered to Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme. Okay, we are talking about believers in both instances, are we not? And it says, Paul says that they were delivered to who? So they're God's kids. They're God's kids, aren't they? But they were delivered to Satan, for destruction of their flesh. Tell me this. If God could destroy, why do these people need to be delivered over to Satan? Answer that question. If God can destroy, why are they needing to be, believers needing to be given over to Satan to destroy the flesh? And what that means is basically, God will permit, like, if you are just not being obedient, it is not His will. Like, you are going this way. I've been there. You're just going this way, head full of steam. He will let bad things happen, although because you made the choice. And His hope is that it turns you back to Him. He didn't want those things to happen, but He's hoping they turn back. So here, people are being given over to Satan for just destruction of their flesh in hopes that they'll go, oh man, I need to go back to God because He's good. See, He doesn't want to hurt them. He's like, this is the only way I can get your attention. I love you too much. Okay. So as believers, wouldn't God much rather punish His people than allow His enemy to? Do you guys want ISIS to punish your kids? If they're troubled, you say, okay, I'm calling in ISIS. Come on, punish my kids. Beat them up. Or would you take care of it because you love them? We would. And also with the punishment of the Lord, you know, we think of, oh, punishment's good. Do you know how God chastens? We hear about the chastening of the Lord and we think of beating sometimes. Do you know what the chastening of the Lord is? It's very soft and gentle. It's when they're on the boat and Jesus looked at them and goes, where's your faith? Whew. That's the chastening of the Lord. It's powerful words. It's, you're in unbelief. You see, it's not, I'm going to beat you because you don't understand. It's almost like embarrassing, like, oh, you're in unbelief. Ooh, ow, God, that hurts. That's the chastening of the Lord. It's teaching, it's correcting. So again, if God could destroy, why is He handing people over to Satan? Why isn't He doing the business Himself? If He could destroy, why isn't He doing it? I'd much rather be in the hands of God than in the hands of Satan. Okay, I believe, and hang in there, there's a little more, and then we're going to wrap this thing up with some major revelation. And you guys are going to want to go tell people this, trust me. Like, I've wanted to tell people. I've actually been keeping it kind of secret from people because if I can't explain it all, it ruins it. I can't just jump in and tell you the end if you don't understand all this thing in the middle. So that's why it was so important that we built a foundation. So I believe, along with permissive and causative verbs, full revelation of the destroyer had not been obtained in the Old Testament. Isaiah 53:4 says that the people considered Jesus punished by God, stricted by Him, and afflicted. The people looked at Jesus and said, wow, He must have been a bad dude. Look at how God is punishing him. Like, do you see him up there? God is taking care of him. That's how they thought God was. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 2:8 says, had they known the rulers of this age, who are the rulers of this age? The demons, the principalities, Satan. Had the rulers of this age known, they would not have crucified him. Who crucified Jesus? Satan was behind it. I can prove it to you. Who betrayed Jesus? Judas. It's the Bible says that Satan entered him. So who was behind the crucifixion? Satan. But the people looked at Jesus and said, look at what God's doing. Yeah. So see, they didn't understand God's goodness. The people could not see that Satan was behind Jesus' torture, and they thought it was God. Okay, that's one example of them not understanding. Number two, Jesus' own disciples wanted to call down fire from heaven in Luke 9. They thought this was His character. They thought, hey, if people don't agree with God, burn them up. Let's do it. Come on, call down fire. And what did Jesus do? Remember, Jesus came to reveal the Father. He came to show this is what the Father's like. If that was how the Father was, it was still the old covenant. Jesus operated under the old covenant. So if God was that way where people disagree and God called down fire like it looks like sometimes in the Old Testament, He would have done it right there. Boom, would have destroyed those people. So as Jesus' disciples wanted to call down fire from heaven in Luke 9, Jesus rebuked them and said, you do not know what spirit you are of. There's only two spirits. There's good and evil. So if you're not of Jesus' spirit, what spirit are you of when you say? So these people are like, oh, God, destroy them. Whose spirit are you of? See, they thought, oh, God's going to be pleased with us. We're just going to destroy them all. And then Jesus rebuked them. He goes, you're of the devil, man. So He rebuked His disciples for thinking destructively. Jesus came to reveal the Father. If there was ever any destruction in God, we would have seen it in Jesus. Now I want you to see something. When Jesus said, John 10:10, He was speaking to people who did not truly know God. The people didn't know God. That's why they didn't know Jesus. They didn't really know Him. They read about Him. They didn't know Him. There's a difference between knowing about something and intimately knowing someone. Like, my Father, I know Him. I know His thoughts and I know what He's like. So they believed he was a punisher and destructive. John 10:10 qualifies the rest of the Bible, so now wherever you see destruction of any kind, you know it's the thief. John 10:10 says the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. You now look through that lens everywhere else in the Bible. Oh, I see destruction in Exodus 12. Okay, John 10:10, Jesus said the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And you look over here and you go, I get it says God, but Jesus said the thief did it. If God ever destroyed, Jesus would have told us. He would have said, hey, you know, God was like this, but he's merciful now. He came to reveal the Father because people didn't know what he was like. So now you should always look through the lens of John 10:10 when reading the Bible. Okay, we've done it. We've built up to the place where we're ready. Are you guys ready? This is exciting. This is something I have never, and I don't take that like, I've never heard taught from a pulpit. I've never heard this said. So this is exciting. This is going to change your life. It's going to change how you look at your Father. So we have seen over and over now in places where I'm so excited, man. This is, you guys are going to see some stuff. You guys are going to want to go home and tell everyone. And we recorded this message, and I'm going to give it out freely to anyone. So then you don't feel a need to explain it because you see there's so much behind it. To go back and go through all this, like this will take time. People have to be diligent to, okay, see it. I can't just jump in at the end and say, oh, God doesn't destroy, because they're going to go, well, I can point out every situation where he destroys. You have to understand, okay, this is how we interpret this. And, oh, the Hebrews understood it this way. Oh, and we see this in the Bible. And why is this? Is there a contradiction? So there's a lot of buildup to it. So we have seen over and over again in places where it looked like God was the cause of destruction, but as we dig more, we see that the Bible tells us he was not the cause of it. Would you agree? Would you agree that every situation I brought up with you today, God's character was vindicated and he was not the cause? And it was permissive. Now, are you ready to see something new about your Bible? This is something I believe we have had wrong for centuries. And it will change the way you see your loving Father. And as soon, don't get too excited quick, because as I start reading, you're going to see where I'm going. And I just want you to hang in there. Okay, Genesis 6:5 through 8. Oh, this is so good. God is amazing. When we know his goodness, there's so much freedom. You understand that Satan can't touch me, and God's definitely not going to hurt me. Oh, man, I'm good. God's not going to withhold it. Satan can't do this to me. Oh, you know how much peace we can walk in? You don't have to worry about your kids going to work, or when you're going to work and your kids going to school, because, well, Satan can't touch my kids, and I know God ain't going to hurt them. I'm good. You know, the power of life and death is in the tongue. You know, if you won't speak these terrible things over things, Satan cannot do anything to you. He can't. You don't belong to him anymore. You belong to God. You're none of Satan's business anymore. I will boldly stand up here and say, Satan, you cannot touch me. And it doesn't scare me. I'm not scared of him. The other day I was looking in Isaiah 14, and it says there's going to come a day where everything is stripped bare, and we're going to see Satan, and we're going to look at him and go, is this the man? Is this the being that, like, look at him. He's the one that scared us. You know how David talked to Goliath? I'm going to cut your head off, man. He's 4 feet shorter. I'm going to cut your head off. That's how I'm going to talk to Satan. Is this the man? Start doing that. When he tries to mess with you, who do you think you are? You touch me? A child of God? I'm not scared of you. Okay, Genesis 6, 5 through 8. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man, whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Genesis 6:3. And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Genesis 6:17, and behold, I myself am bringing floodwaters on the earth to destroy from under heaven all flesh in which is the breath of life. Everything that is on earth shall die. Genesis 7:4, and after 7 more days I will cause it to rain on the earth 40 days and 40 nights, and I will destroy from the face of the earth all living things that I have made. Genesis 8:21, and the Lord smelled a soothing aroma. Then the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done. Now, I cannot absolutely prove it with other scripture the way I did the other ones. But based on me understanding God's character, and every time I saw him blamed for destruction, I saw that it wasn't him. And what Jesus said in John 10:10, I understand that if destruction came, it was not God. So I believe, we just talked about the flood, the picture of God's wrath, the flood, the ultimate thing that makes us question God's goodness. Why on earth would he do that? Why would he do that? Does he really do that stuff? Just up and destroy everybody? I believe these can all be read as permissive. I believe that Genesis 6:13 could be read like this. And God said to Noah, "The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will allow them to be destroyed with the earth." Genesis 6:17, I believe it can be read like this. "And behold, I myself am allowing floodwaters to be brought on the earth to destroy from under heaven all flesh that has breath in it, and everything that is on earth shall die." Do you know the reason we're told that God brought the flood was to get rid of evil? Do you know that?
Right.
God didn't do a very good job of accomplishing what he wanted, did he? So if his purpose was to get rid of evil, and that's why he did it and didn't even get rid of it, you tell me. Do you know in Job 22:15 through 17, man, guys, there's so much in the Bible we haven't seen. Job 22:15 through 17 says that the people told God to depart from them. They didn't want him around. This is talking about the people of the flood. You can go back and look it up. If God isn't around to protect, who does that leave? You tell me. If people get to make a free choice and say, "I don't want you," is he going to leave? Yes? Who does that leave? The devil. 2 Peter 2:5 tells us that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. He was preaching to the people and warning them. If God just sovereignly wanted to save Noah and his family, why did he waste time making an ark? Why did he do all this stuff? You have to understand that in the earth realm, everything is a legal system. God cannot just do stuff. He could not just save someone because Satan would point him and go, "That's not fair. You gave them free will." So God has to come to Noah in the earth realm and say, "Hey, Noah, this is coming. And I'm giving you a solution to get out of this. I can't just save him because Satan would say, 'You can't do that. You cannot do that. You can't just come in. A man has to let you into the earth because you gave it to them.'" So this is what I believe. I believe the flood is a picture of God's mercy and love. It was his grace that saved Noah. He saw you and I thousands of years later sitting here today, and he couldn't stand the thought of being without you. Men had gotten so evil and kicked God out because, remember, they get free will. We saw this. Do you agree? We saw that free will allows decisions. Men had said, "God, we don't want you." God loves man. He walked away because he said, I have no choice. I got to leave him. And he saw the destruction coming. He could foresee the flood coming, and it was going to take out all of his man. He saw you and he saw me, and he said, "I can't stand the thought of being without him. I have to do something." Because he saw Satan was going to wipe out all of his man. And God couldn't go back to the earth and create another man because Satan had been given the earth. So God, that's why God had to go through Abraham. That's why God has to do the things he does, because Adam gave the earth realm over to Satan. So now God has to go through man. So in that, God comes to Noah and he says, "Noah, this flood's coming and I love you guys. Would you build an ark for me? And I don't want you to be destroyed." And he saw, 4,000 years later, he saw Gwen sitting there. He saw Dustin standing here, and he couldn't stand the thought of me not being in his family. Because if he wouldn't have told Noah, everyone would have been destroyed. And that would have ended his human race forever, the creation he loves more than anything. Satan saw that. He knew how much God loved those people. He loved those evil people just as much as he loved you and me. And Satan saw that, and he saw an open door, and he was about to come in and just destroy the whole thing and end it. And God couldn't have stopped it because Satan would have pointed at God and said, "Hey, they chose this. You gave them a choice, and they chose death." So again, the flood is a picture of God's mercy and his love. It was God's grace that saved Noah. He saw you and I thousands of years later sitting exactly where we are today, and he said, "I can't stand the thought of life without them." Satan was going to wipe out God's beloved man from existence. The earth was in Satan's hands. Adam gave it to him. And God couldn't make another man out of the earth. If Satan was able to destroy man from the earth that day, he would have crushed God's heart because he never would have had the family he wanted in you and I. God did not flood the earth. He warned Noah that a flood was coming. Men had opened the door wide and kicked God out, and Satan was coming in to destroy everything. God permitted the flood because man allowed it. He didn't cause it. You guys get something out of that? That's it. We've been taught that the ultimate picture of God's judgment and wrath is the flood. God flooded the earth and killed everybody. I understand the Bible says it that way, but we have reason to believe that every time it says God destroyed, it was permissive. Permissive. So God came to the earth and said, I'm permitting this flood. Not because I'm angry, not because I just want to, but you kicked me out. What can I do? And God foresees the destruction coming, and he puts a plan in place to save you and I. Oh, it's God's mercy. Wow. Aren't you grateful? Aren't you glad you're here? Yes. You get eternal life because Noah listened.
Thank you, Jesus.
If Noah wouldn't have listened, it would have been over. Like, I know Noah gets a hard time because as soon as he stepped out of the boat, he got drunk again. But if Noah doesn't listen, you and I aren't here today. Man's gone forever. Man, God's heart would have broken. He would have saw the millions of kids he didn't get to have. How would you feel if you just didn't have one of your kids? You only got to have one. Oh, you'd be disappointed. He sees them all, and he's like, Satan was going after God's throat. He was trying to take out this whole thing. So let me pray for you guys. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your word. Thank you for this revelation. God, I'm asking that you would take this around the world. People need to know how good you are. You withhold no good. You never destroy. You're only good. You would never hurt us, even when we make a mistake. We now see it. You're not the cause of destruction. You're a good God. I thank you for revealing your goodness in us even more. And we just love you. We thank you. You're good. Thank you for keeping us alive. Thank you for saving all of man from the flood so that we could live and know you and spend eternity with you. We love you. We're so grateful we're in your family. In Jesus' name, amen. Woo! Yeah.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. If you'd like to find out more about Life Church, visit www.lifechurchag.com and engage with us on social media at Life Church AG on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram.